It's good to see you this morning. Appreciate all those that are out here this morning. I know it's wet weather, but as PAX Parade, we're actually very thankful for that. We've been needing this rain for some time. I appreciate if you'll come back tonight as well. As I mentioned, I'll have the workbooks, hopefully, Lord willing, if I can figure out PAX's little coil-making machine to make the workbooks, I'll have the first workbook for Isaiah out tonight, Lord willing. That's my desire. Got some printing to do, and I'm sure I'll be working nonstop till then, but hopefully we'll have it ready for Wednesday night. I mentioned last week that we would have maybe another lesson or two regarding the prophets, kind of getting us geared up for our study in the book of Isaiah. And so that's actually my intent today. And truth be told, I think, well, personally, I'm going to enjoy preaching these lessons maybe more so than the one that we studied last week, though I enjoyed that study as well. Because here now, we're going to get to know them more intimately, understand and appreciate them more as human beings, which they indeed were. God's servants, the prophets. There are many pictures that are given regarding them. Many prophets, as Pax was mentioning at the end of his Bible class, that spoke to different audiences, different people, at different times there in the Old Testament. And they all had that one central message, and that was ultimately, return. Return. Always telling God's people to come back, to come home, like a plea for a father to a child to come back home. Now, in the course of studying the prophets, you can almost just flip to any page there in one of the Old Testament prophets. And if you were to do so and begin reading at a random place, most likely you're going to think, what in the world am I reading? They are difficult. They are books that require some time, some attention, and some study. There's no way around that. And it makes me also appreciate the command given in the New Testament. There at the end of 1 Thessalonians where he says, do not despise prophecies. You can see why one might be compelled to do so. Because there is some difficulty to them, inherently built in. And yet, the Bible still tells us, blessed is he who reads and understands the prophecies written in this book. There he's referring to a New Testament prophecy. The blessing is in the understanding. You apply yourself to the understanding, and you indeed will be blessed. But as I said last week, you'll only get out as much of the study as you put into it. And that means the time and the attention. That means going to concordances or dictionaries or getting online to check out, you know, search something for more information. If you're willing to do that, you indeed will be blessed and you will understand the prophets. Now, here's where we're going to start this morning and mainly focus on this morning. The prophets were people that spoke in times which were hard times. They were difficult times for the nation. They almost always spoke during a time of war. It almost seems to be taking place all the time there when in the literary prophets, there from Isaiah to Malachi. In fact, that's how we often classify the prophets. We refer to them as, you know, are they pre-exile, exile, or post-exile? Now, before you tune me out saying, what in the world did he just say? When we talk about an exile, think about it this way. If there was some foreign country, let's say China, China gets powerful enough, and they come over to America, they invade America, they conquer America, and then they take Americans and push them out maybe to Mexico or push them out to Southern America. We're being exiled from our land. And that's what would happen to God's people. They're always battling, always fighting. And the prophets either came before that exile, when they're ousted from the land, during the exile, or after the exile. And that's how they're known by.
the exile. So they were people that always preached and spoke during these very difficult and dark hours for God's people. That's the context of the prophets. And if you understand just that point right there, if you understand that concept of the exile and the war and the hard times, that's going to give you a leg up in understanding a lot of what the prophets are saying. You can almost default to some kind of interpretation that leans on that, and you're going to be pretty close to being right 8 out of 10 times, maybe 7 out of 10 times. That is part of their context. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 1. Now, Isaiah is the first prophet, then you've got Jeremiah, and then you've got Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1. Notice what Jeremiah here says in this book of Lamentations. Verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Here he's talking about Jerusalem, the holy city. But now it's empty. It was full of people, but they've been exiled. How like a widow is she? Who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. All those she thought she could get soothing from and comfort from, those that she forsook God for, her lovers, they're not there to help her. She's all alone. Verse 3, Judah has gone into captivity. That is, they were exiled. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. It was hard time for the people of God. And that's the context of the prophets. Turn to Joel. Joel is one of the minor prophets. Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel chapter 1. Here's verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? Or even in the days of your fathers? Tell it to your children about it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. So they're talking about their crops that are being just devastated by different kinds of locusts, which of course were sent as a minister of judgment by God upon the people of God. Hard times. Verse 5, awake you drunkards and weep, and well all you drinkers of wine. They've been giving themselves to dissipation, immorality, drinking. And God condemns that strongly. He says there, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth, for a nation has come up against my land, strong without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has fangs of a fierce lion. So God is saying, it was just the locust, but now it's going to become an army that will come against my people because of their drinking, because of their sins. So if you thought things were hard with the locusts, wait till you see how hard it gets with real armies. There in Isaiah 48, verse 18, you know, God shows that everything would have been okay. Everything would have been all right if they would just obey me. If they would just obey God. But since they didn't obey God, everything won't be all right. Notice Isaiah 48, 18, 19. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like the grain, its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. They hadn't paid attention. And therefore the hard times would come. God will allow suffering and more to happen to chastise them, to bring them back home. You know, that would mean difficult time. I mean, we're not just saying those things in passing. War was like any war.
And it wasn't the kind of wars that we fight today where you have a probe that goes out there and sends a bomb from a satellite and no one ever sees any, you know, arms flying all over the place, body parts being scattered. This was bloody war. It was war when people were cut in half, when women with children were stabbed through or torn in half and their children dashed upon the ground. It was bloody. And God would allow it to happen because of their sins. You know, when there's a wreck and someone is just injured badly, and the paramedics rush to the scene, and they know if we don't act fast, if we don't act even harshly, we may lose this person for good. And so there they are ready to cut someone's chest open. Or maybe make a slit in the throat that they might be able to extend a tube down to their lungs to remove the fluid. They're willing to inflict additional harm, we might say, to the body in order to save it. And often God would allow that with the nation of Israel as well. I mean, think about that. If that's what a paramedic, a stranger, would do for another stranger, how much more so a father for their children in order to save their children? And it was just a few months ago, Julie and I went to take a CPR class. These kids, you know, it's hard to follow them, and you never know when they get something stuck in their throat. And I had a dream that had done CPR on one of my children, had something lodged, and I couldn't get it out. And I, you know, remember those MacGyver episodes where he made the little cut in the throat and put the little pin through? And I thought, I need to know how to do that. I need to know how to do that. I mean, what if I do the CPR and they don't respond? So I went to CPR class. I knew I needed to know how to do that too. They get to the end of the class and I say, wait, aren't you going to teach us how to make that trach, you know? So, and they say, oh, no way. I said, but what if all that recitation doesn't work? I mean, what if I've been trying and you know, they're not being revived? You just keep trying. You leave that to the professionals, the paramedics. You got it. They wouldn't teach me that. But that just goes to show how much a father wants to know the very ends that he can go to within his abilities to save his children. Now, if that's true with an earthly father to an earthly child, how much more so a heavenly father to his earthly children? Yes, so God would allow war. Yes, God would allow them to die in the hopes to save them. That was His end goal. Now, often these hard times then were very difficult for even the prophets to grapple. You see, these were humans too. These men, these prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 14, there he reveals some of what God has said and he questions it. He wonders if maybe it's too much. Maybe it's too overboard. In Jeremiah chapter 14, there verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty, and they were ashamed and confounded, and they covered their heads, because the ground was parched, and there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed and covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. The wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights, and they sniffed at the wind like jackals, and their eyes failed because there was no grass. He says, God, you sent this drought on the land. You see, he had no mistaking who was the one that was withholding the rain. He knew who it was. It was God. Now, that was hurting the land. That was hurting the people that lived in the land. Men would go off to try and find water and find none. They'd go off and try to be able to, feed their, their cattle and take care of their crops and these kinds of things, but they were all dying. He said even the animals themselves were scrounging about. Certain animals had their nose up in the air sniffing like wild jackals, just to find something that they might be able to live by. And Jeremiah looks at this picture, and here's what he says in verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, this his Savior in a time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? He said, God, it's like you're a passerby. You've just been walking by like a traveler in the night. You know, you don't care much about the land that you're in because it's not your home. You're going on. You're passing through. And that's, he says, don't you realize, God, this is your people. This is your land. But you're treating us like a stranger. Verse 9, why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. You see, these hard times even cause these prophets to question and to wonder, maybe this is just too much. The pain is too much to bear. It's overkill. Have you abandoned us? But you know, the great physician knows the cure. He knew exactly what they needed. And friends, you and I need to know this even for today, that the agony of the world is not a sign that God has abandoned it, but rather the opposite. That God allows it to happen. Because He knows the cure. He knows what it is that causes the ball rolling to get one to come back to Him and to think about Him. But you know when it happens, especially when it happens to me, right? When it happens to us personally, that's when we question it, like Jeremiah. And that's normal. That's prophet-like, you see? And God calls on us to believe in Him all the more. And to trust all the more during such difficult times. Now the very fact that Jeremiah brings these questions into God shows that he's not forsaken God. It shows that he's not left Him for another religion or, you know, going to another church kind of a thing. No, I'm God. I'm still with you. But there's some things I wrestle with. There's some things I'm not sure about. But he still went to God and he didn't forsake God. So yes, even the prophets, like I said, they were human. They were like us. They grappled with these difficult times and wondered if it was just too much. Too much. But you know, they also teach us that sometimes the bad things come upon us directly due to no fault of our own. And you know, it teaches that reality that some bad things do happen to good people. Even the best of people, like the prophets. Turn with me over to Ezekiel 24. Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel. Ezekiel 24. Perhaps, I mean, this is a picture that causes your heart to tear every time you read it and think about it. Now, the context is this. Ezekiel is what we would call an exile prophet. The people of God were just beginning to be ousted from the land, taken out of their land. It was pretty relatively recent. There were still some people left in Judah. And Jerusalem still stood, and its walls still stood, and the temple still stood. And there was false prophets that were there in the exile along with Ezekiel. And those false prophets would say, don't you guys worry. We'll be out of this mess in no time. We're going back home, and Jerusalem and the temple, that's not going to fall. God won't allow that to happen. And Ezekiel said, no way, Jose. That's not what God had prophesied before Jeremiah. They had said 70 years the captivity would be. So God says, I'm going to need to teach the people a lesson. And Ezekiel, I'm going to need something bad to happen to you to make that have an effect. What would that be? In Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 15, listen to these sad, sad words. Also the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead, bind your turban on your head, and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread or sorrow. You know what he said when he said, Son of man, I'm going to take the desire of your eyes away. I'm going to take it away from you. You know who he was talking about? He was talking about Ezekiel's wife. The very desire of his eyes. You know, those of us that have had the blessed privilege of being married, and we know that that intimate love that we share with our spouse, that close bond that only seems to grow stronger with the passing of years. Yeah, Ezekiel knew that too. And God said, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. I'm going to take your wife away. Oh no. Oh no, not my wife. Take somebody else's. Take a wicked person's wife away. I mean, there's always wicked people surrounding me. Take one of their wives, but not mine. I know that's what would be my thought. No. Because the idea would be somebody else's wife is not the desire of your eyes or the delight of your life. But God says, I need to teach the people a lesson. And here's what he was trying to get at. Verse 21, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll profane my sanctuary, that temple. Yes, I'm going to profane it. Your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. Yes, all those you loved that were the desire of your eyes, your very flesh and blood, yes, even Jerusalem and the temple, it's all coming down. These false teachers are liars. You're not going home anytime soon. And Ezekiel, the only way I can make that point come alive is that I take away the desire of your eyes and the delight of your eyes. Something that you love near and dear. And that we use that as an object lesson. How would you feel about that? Let me tell you, that would be one of the most painful things I could ever imagine. Such pain. And did you notice this as well? There in verse 16, he says, I'll take the desire of your eyes with one stroke, and you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. That is, you're not going to be allowed the luxury to cry. You're not going to be allowed the luxury to publicly show your mourning. I won't allow it. Think about that. You know, it's been said that Mikhail Gorbachev, years ago, gave the Soviet Union a wonderful blessing. And he was paid the compliment of giving them a blessing. You know, this was what the blessing was. See, Joseph Stalin had declared it illegal for anyone to publicly mourn for their dead. Mikhail Gorbachev overturned that. And the streets flooded with people carrying pictures of those they lost, those that died in war, those that maybe were taken at night and they never saw again. And they flooded the street and they mourned and they cried and they wept. For years they were denied the blessing of just mourning publicly for their great loss. And God says, Ezekiel, you're not going to be allowed to mourn. You can't do it. Now, God takes no pleasure in inflicting pain, but He does allow it to happen, even to good people. And maybe the next time you bemoan your position or difficulty in life, You think about Ezekiel. And then be thankful that he hasn't asked that of you. Now you know how Ezekiel responded? Read this verse, verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. That's how he responded. Are you afraid of great loss? Of course we are. We all are. Because we're loved and we are in love and we love our family and it's a great thing. It's one of the best things in life. But make no mistake about it. One day or another, we will lose our loved ones. It takes place, or it may be us. And God demands of us to do as we are commanded, regardless. Ezekiel did that. Now, I'm not sure if I'm at the spiritual maturity that I could have done as Ezekiel did. I want to believe I could. But one thing's for sure. Then in the morning he spoke to the people. At evening his wife died. And the next morning he did as he was commanded. Ezekiel did. Hard times, friends, cannot be our excuse to not be faithful to God. They can never be. They must become our challenges, and they must produce greater character in us. And they will if we allow them to. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 there, in verse 3 and 4. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And that'll be true of us as well. And the prophets exemplify that to us. Can you see how I said last week, if we make them just merely prediction makers, we suck the very life out of them. These are real people, preaching to real people, going through real times, difficult times. Ezekiel is one of them. And one thing we learn from them is that regardless of those hard times, the prophets always manned their post. They didn't forsake their duties. You know, God was looking for people like that. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, He says, I was looking for someone to stand in the gap, to be that preserving element for my people, that remnant that will stand. And there in Habakkuk chapter 1, notice the words that are given here. I've got them on the chart. Listen to this. Habakkuk 1, remember the questioning? God, is this really what we need to go through? Is it too much? Is it overkill? Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and You'll not hear? Or cry to You violence and You'll not save? Why do You make me see iniquity, and why do You look idly at the wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. It's everywhere. Chapter 2, verse 1. Nevertheless, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself at the tower and look out to see what He'll say to me. Friend, you and I don't get the luxury of giving up. We have to keep on trusting God. And we can be the same as Habakkuk was in his day today. And there are people that do that today. There are individuals that are convicted about being teachers, and they realize that they could probably go to another occupation and get better pay and certainly get a lot more respect, and yet there's that conviction, knowing that the young life of our nation needs good teachers. And so it makes them man their post and not give up. And it's true spiritually speaking as well. You know, there's all sorts of individual, godly individuals that turn down promotions in order to keep God first in their life, because they don't want a job that's going to take them away from service to God. And they want to seek Him first and His kingdom, so they don't want to forsake the church assembly. And so they're willing to sacrifice so that they might stand at their post. Stand in the gap. You know, there's, and I don't know what we can go, there's preachers that I've heard of stories that the way the brethren treated them, I mean, it was worse than they'd treat a dog. And when I hear those stories, I'm just overly thankful to be with you all, because you are so kind to me and so good to me and my family. But yet there's times where you feel like quitting. The temptation of giving up and throwing in the towel. But what do? You get up anyway. And you go about your work. And you keep on keeping on. You man your post. How silly it must be then, when God sees the person who is discontent or unhappy or complained because they had a bad encounter with another member of the church, maybe. Or maybe one that complains because they can't buy the new shoes or have some new decor in the home or a nice TV or a brand new rifle or whatever it may be. We become depressed over the silliest of things. And when you read the prophets, you begin to learn this truly must be monstrously offensive to God. And this spirit is much what the prophets preached against in their day. The self-serving and whiny spirit. When the prophets spoke about it, they only spoke about it to rebuke it. And yet, because of our politically correct society today, we often demand little of ourselves and each other, and therefore we get little. But you read the prophets, like Ezekiel 24, and God demanded much, and He often got much from them. And that's what He wants from you and from me. Full-hearted service. True service. Yes, the prophets teach us hard lessons for hard times, but listen, it was to prepare a people for the hard truth of Christ Jesus. Those that will become Christians. That's ultimately what this is all about. Notice Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. Jesus said these words in the Beatitudes. Right? I mean, we often read that. We embroider it on some linen and put it on our walls and or some kind of painting or picture. And yet, think about the weight of these words. Especially at the end, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Listen to this. For so they what? For so they persecuted the who? The prophets who were before you. God says, those were the people that I loved and I want to be with in eternity. Now, He loves all people, but these were the people He was trying to mold and to make. And He says, when you're like them, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verses 18 and following, He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus says, what they do to me, expect it to happen to you. Yes, the prophets were preparing all of us for that. Demand little, you get little. But you demand much, you can get much. And the prophets approve of that. And Jesus and God said, look, they did it to me. Get ready. They'll do it to you too. Yes, too many today love when the cross of Christ is just reduced to God's warm affection. Too often today we love the story of the cross to be read with sugary sweetness as a proof that God, at an awful cost to Himself, is on our side. We love it so long as it says nothing about our being on His side at an awful cost to us. And yet that's exactly what the cross represents. Remember, Jesus said, let a man deny himself. Take up his what? His cross. And follow me. You see, the prophet saw the love of God more in line with the cross of Christ than most of us do today. They saw it more of a tough love than a syrupy one. A sacrificial love more than a self-serving one that warms the soul on the inside. And they remind us, friends, the prophets remind us that it's time to get back to those basics. We're given a very short life to serve God, and it's not the other way around. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we wrap up this lesson here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, finer words cannot be put in any other way, where he says in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. That's slave language. They knew what it meant to buy a body at a price in these days. You were owned. You're a servant. You are Christ's slave. Now, he is the best master we could ever hope for. But make no mistake about it. He is your master. And he demands our service. Yes, even during hard times. They can never be our excuse to fall away, to give up, or to give in. Are you the slave unto Christ? If you're a Christian, then you've made that commitment. If you've been baptized into Christ, then you have made that commitment. Because that's ultimately what you're saying. You're saying, I'm dying to self. And I'm being buried with Christ that I may be raised to walk a new life with Christ. And so if you are not a Christian, we'd implore you to become a Christian. And yes, it's going to require a lot of you. But it's the best life that could be ever given. Because the Bible says the reward is greater than any reward that could be given. It's heaven. Eternal life. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So let us be ready to do the tough things. To stand for the truth. To love God with all of our hearts. And if you're not a Christian, we hope that you become one today. If you are a Christian, but maybe you've forsaken some of these basics, this is a time for you to turn back to Him. To repent and to give Him your whole heart again in full servitude. Do come back tonight. Because I want you to see, this only gets better. Because tonight we're going to talk about how the prophets were a lot more like you and me than we realize. Come back tonight and we'll continue this together. But if the invitation appeals to you at this time, then we hope and we plead for you to not delay it tonight. Respond to it now while together we stand and while we sing. The end. Ten. Calling for you.